You know that we are in the book of Mark as we continue to look at the life of Christ. So if you'll open to the third chapter of Mark's Gospel this morning as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Sometimes, matter of fact, quite often, Salisa and I will meet a young couple, and as the young couple approaches us, they have a big grin on their face. And we know they're getting ready to tell us something really, really, really good. Now, in telling us the good news, what they normally do is they reach into the purse or into their pocket and they pull out a picture, and you know what the picture is. It's a picture of possibly their first child. Wow. Now the picture is not a picture that was taken in a studio, but a picture that was taken in a doctor's office. It's a picture that shows life in the womb. And it's the picture of a baby in what we call embryo fetus stage, still protected and safe in the belly of its mother. Because the family has a picture, the baby many times is already named. And in that little picture, you can see a little head, sometimes a little nose, little ears, arms, legs, feet. Absolutely amazing. Of course, Brother Ricky's got to lie and say how beautiful the baby is already. Amen, because everybody thinks their babies are beautiful. This morning, we have a rare privilege. And that's to look into the very womb of the Gospels and begin to see the formation of what would later be called the church. Well, we got a rare glimpse. If it was not for the Gospels, if it was not for the life of Christ and the recording of that, we would have just seen the church after its birth. But what we get to see this morning is the beginning of the New Testament people of God. Look with me in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And I want to ask you to do this. Please be attentive to God's Word. Please note each word, because this passage is powerful. Now here's what's amazing. Sometimes later, because it happens in this church often, Brother Ricky will actually get to see that baby in person and will actually get it to present it to this body, and you see the face, you see the arms, you see the legs, and yes, he or she is beautiful. What you're going to see in this picture this morning in the womb is exactly what you will see lifed out in the early church. And here's what I pray. I pray that we still see this in the body of Christ here at Hardin. So let's listen carefully. See if you can see this. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain. This is talking about Jesus. And called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. He appointed 12, parentheses, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, verse 16 says, Simon, parentheses, to whom he gave name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, close of parentheses. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaan or Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. As we study the life of Christ, this is significant. See, the story before this story, the story in between where we ended last week. Now remember, this is not a verse-by-verse study of Mark. It's the life of Christ. Jesus' fame is spread so far now that all Israel is coming to Him. There is such a crowd of people around Him that Mark says Jesus was concerned that He might be crushed. You ever thought about the pressure of being the Son of God? We think we've got pressure as a dad, a businessman, a mom, a student. Jesus has so many people crowding around Him now that He's fearful of being crushed, and He's the Son of God. So He has asked His disciples to prepare a boat just in case they have an exit strategy. People are pressuring Him to meet their need. The only people in the crowd who really recognizes who He is are the demons, and He commands the demons to be muzzled like a dog. And now we see Him on a mountain. We're going to see Jesus on a mountain many times in the Gospel of Mark. Yes, He was physically on a mountain, but there's a deeper meaning than just the physicalness of Jesus being on a mountain. See, Jesus is the Son of God. We already know that, even though the audience at this time doesn't know this. We do. And what we understand is, in the Old Testament, when God dealt with His people, many, many times He would use a mountain as the point of revelation. Agreed? It was from a mountain that He would reveal Himself to His people. We have to remember, if we go back to Exodus chapter 19, it was actually on a mountain that God called Moses and constituted the people who had come out of Egypt as His people. So this is significant. You ever heard that phrase, like father, like son? The Son is getting ready in this passage to constitute the New Testament people of God in embryo form. And what does He do? He goes to a mountain just like His Father did. And on that mountain, He's going to reveal Himself to a group of people who, according to the Gospel of Mark, are already disciples. But from that group, on that mountain, look what the Bible says. He called to Him those He willed. This morning, as we think about Jesus calling the 12, I want to give you three thoughts. We're going to see the call. We're going to see the response. And we're going to see the making. The calling, the responding, and the making of the 12. Have you ever wondered why 12? No evidence anywhere else in the biblical world of this day of the number 12 being special in forming a new school or a new people. As a matter of fact, you know, 12 is not real significant because when they got ready to ordain deacons in the early church, Acts chapter 6, didn't choose 12, did they? How many did they choose? 7. Why 12 disciples? Why 12 apostles? I think you know, right? How many patriarchs in the Old Testament? 12. From each patriarch came a tribe, and those 12 tribes of Jacob became known as the people of God. I labor this point. Please don't miss it. For the establishing of the church, you don't look to Acts chapter 1 and 2. You look to the Gospels. Jesus clearly taught in Matthew chapter 16 at Caesarea Philippi at the midpoint of His ministry that He Himself would build His own church. And what we see right here at the beginning of His ministry, without the disciples knowing it, is the church in the womb of God, so to speak. And that's the significance of the 12. Matter of fact, if you were with us in our Wednesday night study of the book of Revelation, when we see the 144,000, that's 12 times 12 times 1,000. That 144,000 stands for the true people of God, the people of God in their entirety. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament, multiplied together, times 1,000, 144,000, symbolic of the entire people of God. What you're seeing here is the forming of the church of which you and I will later become a part of. And don't you see how it starts? It starts with a call. And He called to Him those He desired. ESV. The Greek is a little more emphatic. The Greek is literally, He summoned to Him those whom He wanted. Wow. See, the church is because of the choice of Jesus Christ. He summoned those whom He willed, who He wanted. I think sometimes we forget that it's not us who initiated us being here, but it's God who initiated us being here. Amen? You and I, just like Peter, James, John, Andrew, and so forth, are here today. Not because of our choice, but because of His choice. Now you have to understand, this was radical. See, this theme is going to be important in Mark's gospel. Even though Mark doesn't use the term, let me tell you what Mark's doing here. Mark has already told us about the disciples of Jesus and their behavior being questioned. Remember that in the five controversy stories? So what Mark does here now is he stops and he backs up and he gives us a view of these people who are being questioned as disciples of Jesus. So this entire picture here of the early church is a picture of what true discipleship is all about. And true discipleship does not start because someone desires Jesus, but because Jesus desires the someone. And this was revolutionary in this day. I get so tickled at churches who just can't get over doing it the way they've always done it. Amen? And it's like it's been handed down to us in stone to do it that way. And yet when our Jesus broke on the scene, He didn't do it the way it was being done. It was revolutionary and it was radical. For you see, to be a disciple meant to be a student, to be a learner. But you know how they learned in the biblical world as students? They chose a rabbi. But now watch this. Rabbis in the biblical world never called people to themselves. They called people to the Torah, the law. So if you were a rabbi, you taught the law, and when someone came to your school of thought, you did not make them a follower of you. You made them a follower of the law. Now, there were several schools of law in the biblical world. There were conservative schools and there were liberal schools. But here's what never happened. A rabbi never chose his students. The students chose the rabbi. That's significant. And what this is telling us is the disciples didn't choose Jesus to study the law under him. He's doing something radical. See, to be the people of God is not to study the book. Even though the people of God do study the book. It's not to be a follower of the book. It's not to do things God's way. It's to follow Jesus, a person. And He makes the choice. Once the choice has been made to call, there must be a response to the call. What's the response? Mark says, they came to Him. But I want you to note this. This doesn't look significant, but it is, I think. The word that Mark uses here means to come away to Him. See, many times when we think about coming to someone, we forget in our English minds what we just did to be where we are. We had to leave where we were. Amen? Very simple. But sometimes in our smoothing out words in English, and we leave out some of the important truths. And here's the important truth. For a person who responds to the call of Jesus to follow Him and be a true disciple, it involves leaving where you are to be where He is. So because of Jesus' call of you, there will be a cost to you. As Corey talked about a few weeks ago, those first four disciples had to quit doing what they wanted to do and now do what Jesus wanted them to do, even though for some it would involve still doing the same thing you'd been doing, except doing it for a different reason. If you're part of the church this morning, can I ask you this question? Have you truly responded to the call of God? Truly? You say, brother, you mean I've been called? Absolutely. If you are a part of the people of God, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God at some point in your past has converged upon you and you sensed a breaking in of God into your life to abandon where you were to now be where you are. Amen? And you ought to have a testimony of that. I'll never forget when I was ordained to preach the Word at Ledbetter Baptist Church. Do you know what my first question was before the church? They wanted a testimony of salvation, which I had. You know what the second one was? I had to have a testimony of a call. And I was sitting before a church with a lot of old ordained men questioning me. And as I looked into those men's eyes, here's what I knew they were listening for. They were not listening for me to give a testimony that shared how much I wanted to do for God, what I wanted to do, preach His Word. But what they wanted to hear was, did God want me to do what I was now going to be doing? Amen? And as much as you as a church want me to want to do what I do, I think you want me to want to do what I want to do, right? You really don't care if I want to do it. All you really want to know is, does God want me to do it? And if any of you thought I wanted to do it, but God didn't want me to do it, you wouldn't be in this church. Amen. Or you'd be trying to get rid of Brother Ricky. And yet, we don't ask the membership to have that same response. Of a true call from God and a true response of leaving where I am or were to be where I now am. A part of something bigger than me. The body of Christ. And then watch this. It says, He appointed 12. Now, when I say what I say, in no way do I imply you can't trust your Bible, because you can trust your Bible. But knowing what I know about most of us, we didn't enjoy grammar in school. Agreed? Come on, raise your hand. You didn't enjoy it. So sometimes we don't know the depth of the English language. See, if you're not careful when you see Jesus calling, people coming to Him, and Him appointing them, here's what it looks like. Brian, come here. Brian comes. Oh, wow, Brian. Wow, you're this great manager, business type guy. I'm going to point you over here. Oh, B, come here. Okay, I've got B, and now I've got Brian, and I'm looking at B and going, whoa, B's really good at this. Hey, B, I'm going to point you to go over there and do that. Not what this is saying. So get that thought out of your mind of what it means to be appointed. It's not Jesus gathering 12 people together, looking at them, deciding what they do best, and then appointing them responsibilities in the body. Not what this is teaching. Matter of fact, I think the best way for us in Hardin to translate this would be this. He made the 12. He called 12 individual people. They responded, and then He took the 12 and He made them into something they had never been before. And it was not based on what they had in and of themselves. It was based on what He wanted for them. You say, "Brother Ricky, where do you get that?" Here's where I get this. The definition of this word literally means to bring about, to cause to be. That's significant. You know why it's significant? It's because when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they use the same verb in Genesis 1:1 that's used here by Mark. In the beginning, God what? Appointed the heavens and the earth. Would any of you like that? You wouldn't like that at all, would you? God didn't appoint things that already were. In the beginning, God, out of nothing, made, brought into existence, caused to be the heavens and the earth. That's what we believe in the church. Agreed? And that's the same thing He did with the church. He's the cause of the 12. Being who the 12 are going to be. Wow. Now Mark tells us they're going to be called apostles. They'll get that title later. Meaning sent forth. But watch this. I think this is so good. This is what ought to be going on in our church at this very moment. Not in embryonic form, but in life. There's a call, there's a response. And then every time God adds another person to us, He remakes us into who He wants us to be. Now look what Mark says. So that. This is a purpose clause. So that. Why is he calling and making the 12 into a group? So that they might what? Be with him. Whoa. That's cool. Now you ladies will get that before we guys get that. Do you ladies hear this? Jesus called 12 men to Himself out of what they was doing, brought them together, made them something they were not, so that they as a group might be with Him. Now here's what I'm proposing to you this morning. Here is the true picture of the church. Here is the true picture of discipleship. Discipleship, as I've already said, means to be a student. It means to be a learner. But we don't educate the way they educated in the biblical world, except in some rare cases. Today, we send our kids off to a school who sit under a teacher to where they are taught different subjects. And then after that year is over, they go into another teacher with another level of the same subjects. And at a certain point, we begin to add new subjects. And by the time their career is over, there are many, many teachers who have been in and out of their lives. Amen? With many, many subjects. It's not what's going on here. Not what it meant in the biblical world to be a disciple or to be a student. You know what I think the best English word for a disciple is? It's the word apprentice. An apprentice. How many of you know what an apprentice is? We have certain trades today that when you start that trade, you don't have to already have any knowledge or any experience. All you got to be willing to do is to commit for the next 5-7 years of your life to be under a master tradesman. And while there is book learning involved, the main learning is what? On-the-job training. Now, at the end of most apprentice levels, there's something called a journeyman. Now, I've always wondered, why do they call it a journeyman? You know what I discovered? Our English phrase journeyman in our trades comes from a French word that means a period of one day, which referred to that when your apprenticeship was over, you could go do the job without the person you were trained under, and at the end of the day, you could expect to be paid a day's labor. And that pay was different from your pay as an apprentice. Now you get what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is calling the 12 and constituting the church, the 12, and He's giving them the privilege of being apprentices. The privilege of what? Being with. Here's where we've got to be careful in the church. We sometimes mistake discipleship for doing. Agreed? Being a follower of Christ is about doing certain things, not doing other things. And while, yes, there is doing involved, please note from Mark's gospel that the primary emphasis on being a disciple of Jesus is to be an apprentice of Jesus, to have the privilege of being called to Him to where you get to be with Him. Wow. Why? Because those people who were going to do what Jesus wanted them to do, He wanted to make sure not only did they understand how to do what they were going to do, He wanted to make sure they would do it like He would do it, meaning be like Him while they're doing it. And how can you be like Him if you don't know Him? How can you really know Him if you don't spend time with Him? And boy, this changed the landscape of religion from ever. From rituals and fallen regulations to being in a living relationship with your teacher. I'll tell you what's unique about the church. I'll tell you what's unique about being a Christian. You may get tired of doing, but you never get tired of being with. Amen. And that's the key to the church, is us being a people who are with our Master. And that's Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you the wisdom of God. God knows why His kids will sometimes get tired of doing. They will never get tired of being with. And that's how He energizes us to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. I'll give you an example. I'll tell Salisa this in the third service when she's in attendance, okay? I get tired of doing things for her. I really do. And every man here knows you do too. Amen? But I never get tired of being with her. Amen? At home, I never get tired of working with her. But I do get tired of working for her. You see that difference? You don't work for Jesus. You, as part of the church, work with Jesus. And even though we may get tired of doing what we're doing, we will not quit doing it. Because we never get tired of being with the one we're doing it with. So there's got to be a shift in our thinking. You got to quit thinking you work for God. This church doesn't work for God. He is in every project with us as the head. We are the body, and we get the privilege of working with Him. I honestly believe the reason I love farming so much is because my parents have never had me work for them, but I've had the privilege of working with them ever since I've been a kid. The reason I love farming is because I get to do it with my mom and dad, and don't know if I'd love it if I did it without them. Could that be why you're tired of doing what you're doing? Can it honestly be the reason some of us look like we look? You think we've been employed by God. Instead of understanding, we are in a partnership with Him, and He's constituted us who we are. The 12, the New Testament people of God. Amen? This is not Donald Trump and the apprentice. You're not going to hear the words, "You're fired." You are part of the 12. Discipleship is about a relationship with God. Through the Word and through the Spirit, you and I live in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Please don't forget that. Now, why are we with Him? So that we might what? Be sent out. Whoa. I want you to see this training you're going to get. You and I, as the church, are going to get to be with Jesus because we've been called by Him, we've responded to Him, so we get to be with Him. But there's a purpose of being with Him. The purpose of being with Him is so that He can send us out. He calls us to Him so He can send us out. He calls us to Him, lets us spend time with Him, learning to be like Him, then to get sent out to do what He did. But while we're doing what He did, the way He did it, He wants us to be like Him while we're doing it. And this may be the reason we're not truly influencing the world. Is because when some of us do business, we don't do business like Jesus would have done business. When some of us speak up at the coffee shop, we don't speak up like Jesus would have spoke up at that moment. You with me? When we get between that rock and hard place and the crowd is pressing on us and we feel like we're going to be crushed, we don't exit the way Jesus would have exited. And therefore the people feel like they were a bother. You see what Mark's telling us here about us as a people of God? The reason we're in a relationship with Him is so we can be sent out to do two things. Preach and cast out demons. Now we know this specifically had a literal meaning to the 12. But I want you to watch this. They would do the very thing that Jesus is doing. What's Jesus already done in the story? He's preaching. What's He already done in the story? He's casting out demons. Now He's called a group to Himself to be like Him and to go out and do exactly the same thing He's been doing, and that's preaching, cast out demons. Now, there is one sense in which this is confined to the apostles, but there's another sense in which every person in the church, every person as a disciple, is involved in the same business, and that's kingdom business. Which means what? When you come to Christ and get to hang with Him and then go out to do with Him, there's got to be something you got to stand for and there's got to be something you stand against. And you can't pick and choose one and leave out the other. There is a positive preaching and there is a negative, I got to deal with yuck and junk and demons and oppression. Wouldn't it be awesome if all I had to do was announce to people the good news of what Jesus did on the cross? Amen. No, I got to get down where they are. And you know where most people are? Most people live in bondage. And there's oppression and there's injustice. That's why the church cannot just have a message of salvation from sin only, but we must life out true freedom for people. This is why the church has led the way in education. You realize that, right? Every major university that you can name in this country was founded by a church. Why? Because we wanted our people to be set free from lack of knowledge. And now many think we should get out of that business? Who do you think paved the way for hospitals? It's the church. Who do you think it was that took up the issue of social injustice and social oppression? It was the church. Why? Because God wants His people to be free. Free to be who they were meant to be. And so as a church, you've been called to stand for something, and that's who Jesus Christ is. And you've been called to stand against the work of Satan. Amen? Hey, that's the only reason you're getting to hang out with Jesus. Do you get that? You get to be in with Him so you can go out from Him. Just like Him. Now watch this as we close, and I'm out of time. They name the 12. And some of them's got nicknames. That's cool, amen? Hey, Simon, you're going to be Peter. Can you imagine every time he flubbed? And Jesus said, oh yeah, Peter. rock, solid rock. And here he was like quicksand most of the time. God wasn't making fun. He was just reminding Peter of the potential he had as a follower of Jesus. Do you know what God calls you? You hang on to that nickname. Then there was James and John, sons of thunder. Whoa. Several times they wanted to call down lightning. Amen. I love that part of our church. There's some of you, if God let you be the pastor, there wouldn't be anybody here. Because you would have destroyed 90% of the church by calling down lightning on them. Amen? But we need you. And then you get down to the no nicknames. You know what's significant about this 12? A few of these guys went on and got great recognition, but most of them you never heard from again. Can I say thank you to those of you who do what you do, even though you never get your name in the bulletin, and you'll never get a plaque, and you'll never have a party thrown for you? Thank you for doing what you do. You are significant in the body of Christ. And thank you to those who get your name in lights, that you don't let it go to your head, but His head. Amen. Let me tell you what else I see in these names. There were no who's who's of the religious world of Jesus' day. When you look at these names, you know what all these names represent? Just names from the common people. And that's who we are at Hardin. We don't have one who's who. We're just common, ordinary people who God's called to do something really extraordinary. And as we do it extraordinarily, you know who gets the honor and glory? He does. And that's what we desire. Have you been called? Have you responded? Are you with us? Being who God's making us. So we need to get up and start standing for something. And get off that fence. And some of you need to put your heels in the ground and quit retreating and quit backing up. And say, I will cast out the demons of people's life that God's called me to cast out. By the authority He's given me, I will be a bondage breaker. I will not keep turning my cheek. I will stand against what I need to stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage about the call to be a disciple, the call to be an apostle, the call to be part of a group which is bigger than the individual. We know that Paul would tell us the first people you set in the church was the apostles. So, Father, we believe here. We're seeing the church in embryo form. And there's some strategic principles about the church. Thank you that you're making us into who you want us to be. And it's not about you looking at who we were and saying you do this and you do that and you do that. Because no, it's about us becoming who we could not otherwise be because of your choice of us. Thank you, Father. Please impress upon us the importance of us being part of this body. In your name we pray.